We're grateful once again to be able to honor the principle of freedom through military victory in our salute to the flag. It is also a reminder of our thoughtfulness and prayers for those who are in our military, especially those from this assembly. We certainly are praying for Maddie because he's short, not because he's physically short, but because he's short on time, and I know that's an anxious thing. In the next couple months, we hope to see him back home. We are also grateful, as we always are, to be able to have and hold the inerrant, infallible Word of God in our hand, and to know that its words can effectually work within us to produce godliness. And therefore, as we assemble this morning as sons, as daughters of our Heavenly Father, to continue our sonship education, we find the corresponding exhortation very meaningful to us as we read these words every Sunday morning. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Proverbs chapter 3, but not that far down into the chapter, just verses 1 through 4. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Now, this morning we've got a couple of announcements. I guess it's Birthday Sunday, and we've got two today. We've got Jerry tomorrow. Oh, tomorrow. Okay. Jerry's is tomorrow. Well, today is my daughter's 20th. And so officially about 11-something tonight. And so 20 years ago today, Cindy was still packing boxes up in Monticello, Indiana. I was 114 miles away near Greenfield, which is near Indianapolis. We had no phone yet put into our little apartment that we were going to be moving a family of five into, a two-bedroom apartment. And that evening, I was working third shift. I was a third shift supervisor. Didn't have a phone. Had no cell phone, and I had my uniform on, was getting ready to go to work, and somebody beat on my door. Somebody was actually sent. She had to call. Apple Pie actually sent her. Apple Pie and a Full Moon sent her into labor, and I got a, see, with the, both the boys, they were induced, which, what that does for the guy, it takes away one of the major elements that we all want that surrounds having a baby. And the thing a guy wants is to be able to drive like crazy to the hospital. It's the one time you can just fly and your wife is fine with it. Well, when your kids are induced, when your wife is induced, it takes that away because you just drive. She's not in labor, so you can't drive crazy. Well, that night, this guy beat on my door. I opened it up. He said, "You got to get home. You got to get up to Monticello. Your wife is in labor. You're going to have a baby." And I said, "Okay, well, tell my boss I can't. I won't make it." He said, "Already done that. Just go." And so I hopped in the car, and it was about 11 o'clock at night, or something like that. And it's a 114-mile drive, and I had the best time driving up there that I've ever had driving in my life. And didn't get stopped or anything, but got up there and ran into the delivery room, and I said, "Gown me." And the nurse goes, "Well, honey, don't you hear that little baby crying in the nursery? That's yours." And she was the only baby in the nursery. That's how small our hospital was. And I said, "What did we have?" And she goes, "I'm not telling you." She said, "You're going to have to ask your wife. The wife gets to tell you." And I found out it was a girl. So Sarah was born, and she's been a blessing to us since she's been born. So we're glad to wish her well on her 20th birthday. Well, anyway, any other announcements that we need to make this morning? Anybody else having birthdays or anything along those lines? All right. Good, I guess. All right, we'll get ourselves underway then this morning. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments and a little opportunity to prepare your heart in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of the day, and now begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we have the opportunity to take advantage of something that your grace has provided, and we are so grateful to be able to do so. We thank you for this place of study. We thank you for these people and these folks who make up this body. We assemble this morning as a body, as a living union dynamic being, as you have taught us that we are one body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Jehovahness and grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ and for his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. And we are so grateful to be taking advantage of the fullness of his crosswork for us, and that we haven't just settled for being saved and justified unto eternal life, but to take advantage of all that he has done for us on that cross that he sacrificed so dearly for. We thank you for the spirit of adoption and for the leading of the Spirit through the curriculum, and we are grateful to have your word once again, because it is the power to effectually do the job within us, to renew our minds, and to transform us into the image of your dear Son. We just pray that that take place as we now come to the end of a component of your curriculum for our sonship education, and as we learn now to how to respond to it, and to know when things have been written upon our hearts, we just pray that these things become evident to us, and by your word and by means of it do their effectual job to make us aware that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that has taken place and that we can then move on. We once again pray for your wisdom in all the matters to be presented from your word this morning, that we may have your understanding and appreciation of these matters, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we are looking at the task or the job of a son once he has learned something, and you and I have now come to the point where we have actually begun the curriculum, we've broken into it, we have the very first component to the very first form of doctrine now squared away under our belts. We've gone through Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, and received the very first component of wisdom from our Father. And that component has to do with his godly love and the selfless nature of that godly love, and all three components of edification are and godliness are in view, the thinking, the living, and the labor. And we now end that by coming to a volitional testing point, and that means that we are going to have to be responding to that both positively and properly. And again, this is not anything that should take you by surprise. You, like I've said so often, you knew going into this that your participation was going to be demanded. And the father now goes silent, and you're to look to him and say, oh, I'm supposed to do something now. Yeah, you are. And you're supposed to respond to this both positively and properly. And that positive and proper response is what we find once again when we say yes to that information. It's all understood, and we, with confidence and conviction, accept that information. And then the proper way of responding to that is doing with that doctrine what that doctrine is designed to do. That was our very simple way of talking about it prior to that. But let's just once again remind ourselves here of the exhortation that a son receives. And these first four verses are going to be the four verses that you should go back to time and time and time and time again as we go through our curriculum to respond positively and properly to the information that you just learned. And so David exhorts his son Solomon here when he says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And once again, very quickly, we've understand that there are two components, big components to this, or two major parts to this. Verses 1 and 2 comprise the positive response, and you have a verse and the positive response, and then you have a benefit. But then you have the proper response in verse 3, and you have a corresponding benefit to each one of these, one in verse 2 and one in verse 4. And so this is where we've been looking. We've really come to the point where we've pretty much dealt with the first two verses, and that positive response is under our belts. By the way, I didn't mention it in the announcements or anything, but I did bring in the summary statement that we had last time for those things. And you can take one at the break, and that kind of, you know, will give you a means to be able to review this, but it does have to become, as I stressed in our last sessions together, this has to become second nature to you. This is a little bit foreign right now, and it may seem a little bit awkward right now, or a little bit where you have to strain to do it. You have to really think about it, but it's going to be just as common as tying your shoes, just as common as brushing your teeth or combing your hair. It's just going to be one of the common things that you do as a son. And it's part of that relationship that you have with your Father. And there's a lot to do with this about that intimate communion and fellowship that you have with your Father when you go over the information and get both the positive and especially the proper response. And so just to once again talk about, and the only thing I'm going to review this morning are the positive response summary statements, so that we can remind ourselves of that, the two issues that are in that first verse: to forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. When that's done, and done intelligently, you know what you're doing, and done in the manner in which it was designed to be done, then you can rest assured that your positive response is what the Father's looking for. You're not just looking for mental cognition, that you got it in the sense that I just mentally can understand what you say. But it has to be, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And that's going to be something that we want to always be able to understand. And when I put these summary statements up on the board, if you want to reword this or say it differently or cut it down, I always get real wordy with it. Poor Cecil about broke his wrist, went numb last time writing all this stuff, but it could be said better. I'm never one to condense. I'm awful at it. It used to, poor Keith, when he would be dealing with me with things, I would say something in 15 or 20 minutes, he'd say, now, that could be said better in 5, and he'd just pull his hair out, what little hair he had, trying to get me to condense things down. But anyway, this is my summary statement to the first issue involved in the positive response. My son, forget not my law. That is a conscious decision. It's a determination that you make consciously. It doesn't just snap happen, but you consciously determined to recognize the essential, vital importance of the information you just learned from your Father. It's something that you recognize and ever make the conscious determination to recognize as something that is transforming you by the renewing of your mind. That's what's happening. That's already happened to you in one degree, and that is you have learn from your Father for the first time what He understands and how He wants to teach you about His godly, selfless love. And that's something that's transformed you by the renewing of your mind. It's making it so that you are being conformed into the image of His Son. And it's providing, therefore, for all three aspects of godliness to take place: the thinking, the living, the labor. And in view of that, in view of its essential vital importance, and knowing that intelligently, you're determined to have it in remembrance so that it can be utilized. It's there when it's needed. And it's going to be immediately needed. But not only will it be immediately needed, it's going to be needed later on. As we talked about, the very nature of things that happen in this first component of form to the form of doctrine we're learning, it has within it, within our body, as a body, as an assembly, it has needs that will arise, needs that will ebb and go away, needs that will come back, new needs that will happen. But this is ever going to be there when you need it. And so you're going to determine to hold that in your heart, hold that in remembrance so it can be utilized. And that's, my son, forget not my law. That's not the law of Moses. That's the form of doctrine that your father's teaching you. But let thine heart keep my commandments. The commandments are the actual components to the form of doctrine, or the components of the law of your father. And letting your heart keep my commandments is a conscious decision, like the first part was, a conscious determination to commune and fellowship with your father in sonship prayer. And that's why we went over and looked at that marvelous passage in the 139th Psalm, when David would talk to his father and commune with him in some real intelligent sonship prayer. And he would talk to him about how precious the father's thoughts were to me, how precious they are to me. He personalized it. He's internalized those thoughts, and he can tell his father and commune with him. And in that fellowship and communion of sonship prayer, it allows your human spirit to do something. It allows it to appreciate the preciousness and the value of the information that you just learned from your father. And from that, your human spirit mechanically, and it has the capacity and the ability to do this, it can take information and mechanically, it can give that information a prominent place in your heart where it doesn't get lost. And all of this is preparation for something. It puts it on one of the thrones, and there's many, but one of the thrones of your heart. It sets it upon there. It puts it like a marvelous piece of artwork that you don't want anything to get in the way of it. You want to see it all the time. It's that precious to you. It's that valuable to you. And your human heart can, a human spirit can mechanically give that information a prominent place where it won't, it doesn't get lost. And at that point, the information is now ready, it's prepared for the next thing, and the next thing is the proper response, and it's now ready for that to take place. As I said before, what your father is doing, and as we look to the proper response, let's go back to, I think I want this one, no, I want this one. As we go back and look then at verses 3 and 4, and especially pay attention to verse 3 now. We want to transition now into the proper response. If Christians are even serious enough about God's Word, and very few are, to really care about the positive response, very few, and as I said before, I make blanket statements, and I stand by my blanket statement, that there's not a single place I know of anywhere that's teaching the way you're supposed to respond to the information from God's Word properly. And the proper response is totally neglected. And because of that, the ability for godly edifying to take place in assembly is thwarted. Because you can't just respond positively. It's not sufficient enough. If all you were being taught was the thinking of God, that's fine, but that's not all you're taught. You're taught the way he thinks, the way he conducts himself, and then the way he goes about doing his business. And you're to do that all with him. And this is where it all becomes manifested. It's not just internalized, but it has to come out. It has avenues. It has those ways where the mind can give it a natural outlet into the soul, so conduct and behavior can take place in response to that godly thinking. And the soul can then give that a natural outlet to your body, so that your body can respond to your soul and that godly thinking that you have going on. And that's, folks, if you don't get it now, you're never going to be useful in the creature, because that's the way in which it's supposed to operate out there. So this is an enormous issue. And I've tried and tried to be able to articulate to you how important this is. This is as important as any doctrine we've ever learned and anything we have ever learned. This is one of the most important things to your entire sonship life, is how to take information and respond to it, because the truth of the matter is, if this isn't done, if you don't get this, and this doesn't become as natural to you as putting on a coat when it's cold, or putting on your shoes to go outside, if this is not that way, folks, I'm going to tell you bluntly, you cannot possibly have the living words of the living God live in you, because this is what makes it take place. So that's how big this is. It's of huge importance to your Father, and therefore it should be to you as well. So, in fact, our future as an assembly is staked upon this. That's how big this is. The future of our assembly is staked upon your responding and your responsibility to respond, and mine, to the doctrine that your Father teaches you positively and properly, or we will never be what God designed a local assembly to be. Well, that's my exhortation to you. So let's get to our Father's exhortation for our proper response. Well, first of all, notice that when it came to the positive response, so what I want to do is just, again, kind of jump between verse 1 and verse 3 for a moment. Look back up at verse 1, and notice that when it came to the positive response, that it had two parts to it, right? Or two issues involved in it, right? You had my son, forget not my law. There's one. But let thine heart keep my commandments. There's two. You had two parts to that. And I'll talk about this a little bit more later, but you have a semicolon between them. Forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And then you have a colon at the end of the word commandments, followed by the rest of the sentence, which is verse 2, and that's the benefit. For length of days, long life, and peace shall they add to thee. And those benefits provide for you to go on, to be able to go on and continue your sonship education. Well, what do you notice about verse 3 that's different from that? It has three parts. You have, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. There's one. Bind them about thy neck. There's two. Write them upon the table of thine heart. And there's three. But the English grammatical punctuation marks are not exactly the same, are they? You have, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, and then you have a colon right there. Then you have, bind them about thy neck, semicolon, write them upon the table of the heart, colon, and that colon here and this colon up here serve the same purpose, and that leads to the benefit of verse 4, just as the other one led to the benefit of verse 2. All right? I'm going to come back and I'm going to let that go for right now, but we're going to come back and get an appreciation for the three colons as they exist, because this is a great place where you need to start recognizing that you can't even take something like punctuation marks and standardize them. The truth of the matter is, a colon has some flexibility as to the way in which it's used, and it's used in two different ways. Two of those colons are used in exactly the same way, but one of them is used in slightly different way. And that's the one at the end of the word "the" right up there. But we'll come back to that in a moment. For right now, another thing that you notice just before you get to any of the details of it is that of all the four verses, This is the verse. Verse 3 is the verse that has the most information in it. And it's the one that you might have, and I say this very guardingly, because when I have these problems, I shouldn't say that you would have them either. But if you're going to have a problem, it's the one that you might have a greater difficulty or problem appreciating everything that's said in it, as opposed to that positive response, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. But here you've got mercy and truth, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck. Well, how do I do that? What is that all about? And then write them upon the table of thine heart. And so while we've talked about some of these things before, if you came to this cold, so to speak, you might have the most difficulty here in verse 3 as opposed to verse 1. So let's begin taking a look at this in some detail. The first phrase that ends in a colon, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. The two operative things are in that verse, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, my understanding is that not only by what is said about it here, but also when you go into the Proverbs themselves and you start examining the times where mercy and truth arise, and you start looking at it, that phrase, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, is an expression that particularly refers to the issue of a son perceiving, and again, all of his perception is based upon just learning something. So he's just gotten some information from his father. Based upon the information he's just learned, my understanding is it's an expression that refers to a son perceiving the opportunities to take that information he just learned and to put it into practice. Now this may sound a little strange at first, but you're going to... And by the way, we have to get every step, every one of these three, we've got to get down well. But when he says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, this is where both the living or the conduct and behavior aspect occurs, but even more, when you let not mercy and truth forsake you, it's focusing the spotlight upon the laboring with your father and what he's doing. It's looking at the information you just received and your perception, and again, this is the onus, the responsibility falls to you. Just like we said, and when we went through Romans 12 and 3 through 8, especially verses 6, 7, and 8, that you're going to have to determine the office in which you fulfill. You're going to have to, we're a body. And we come together as a body, as a living union that has dynamic life to it. As we begin to build those bricks of doctrine with the mortar of the positive and proper response and build the functional life of our Father within this assembly as it's built within your own personal life. And because of that, you have the responsibility to perceive things, to think about this assembly, to think about this body of ours, and to think about its needs, and to think, is the information I'm learning useful? Can I put it to use? Well, I told you when we went through it, you bet you can. You can put some of that to immediate use. So it's you, the mercy, and when God says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, that's the issue of you perceiving the opportunity to take the information your father just taught you and to put it into practice. Now, you may be scratching your head there a little bit because you say, but it says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. I know that. But those components are in every single component and every single form of doctrine you learn. In other words, take it out of being an issue simply of godly thinking. Take the information out of your thinking and to either put it into godly conduct and behavior, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave yourself, the godly living, and or put it into laboring together with God in an operation of His business that you have just learned about. Because the components have all of that. They contain that. We've seen it. Our Father has written our curriculum so that first He transforms the renewing of your mind, and that then goes into the conduct and behavior, and that goes into living. And He'll always give you something to do. And when you're doing that, you are not letting mercy and truth forsake you. Simply put, the mercy and truth focuses upon the second component of godliness. The conduct and behavior, and or the third component of godliness. The labor. The mercy and truth is going to focus not upon your thinking that doctrine, but the way you live in accordance with it and labor with your Father in connection with it. And when you as a son have the opportunity to put godly thinking into practice, both in basic conduct and behavior in general, when that takes place, and in laboring together with God in something that He's doing, folks, that is a merciful provision. Do you see that? When you take information, that godly thinking, and when it then becomes your behavior, and that in turn becomes your laboring with God, that is a merciful provision. God has mercifully, this is one of the things that Paul will talk about oftentimes. He'll extol the fantastic and great mercy of God, and he'll talk about it in different contexts for sure. But it's also going to be very important, one of the reasons why when you come to Paul's epistles, so often in his, well, I'm not going to go look at it, but so often in his introductory salutations, he'll talk about grace and peace, but then he'll add to that later on, and mercy be unto you. And it's a merciful thing that God has done to provide you the means by which you can take the information and you can begin to labor with Him, because this is the same thing. We have it so reversed in our country and in our thinking and in our culture. We live in a culture that demands a job. It demands it. And when you get a job, you think it's your job. It is never your job. It is your employer's job that He mercifully gave you. And as I've often taught my kids, your first reason for having a job is to make your employer money. That's the biggest reason why you're employed, is to make your employer money. If you're not making him money, he should fire you. And from that will come your wealth, because you become a valuable employee. But it's not your job. He owns the business. He owns all the jobs, and He gives you one. Your Father has mercifully allowed for you to be able to labor along with Him in His operations of His business so that you can become trained. And folks, if that's not a merciful operation, I don't know what is. He could easily be a God like all the other false gods of the world, and just be a creator, and you be His creation, and you be far from Him. Or He could treat you like a child and not have hardly any contact with you whatsoever, put you under tutors and governors. But no, He's taken you into His confidence personally and privately, and He's teaching you His mind, and He's imparting His heart to you, and He wants to turn the reins of His business over to you. And so this is a merciful provision that's been given to you that allows you to live truthfully. Every time you operate in your Father's business, you are operating and laying hold of the merciful provision that your Father gave you to do that, and you're not letting that forsake you. And at the exact same time you do that, by taking the godly thinking and displaying it through your conduct and behavior, and by taking the godly thinking and living and displaying it through your godly labor, You are living, you are putting on display before those to whom in a very short time in this assembly, if, and it's a big if, we ever get to level two, where your very life is going to have such an impact millions of miles from here in the third heaven itself, that your conversation is going to be there, your reputation is going to be building there, because what started here in Romans 12:8 at the end of it, with a positive and a proper response, has been taking the living words of the living God and making them live within you, and you are not letting that mercy aspect of that operation that your Father has to labor with Him forsake you. And at the exact same time when you do that, you're not letting truth forsake you, because you realize there's also been a provision that allows you to live truthfully and honestly as to who you are in God's plan and purpose. That truth there is the truth of who God has made you to be in Christ. And that's true of ourselves in this dispensation of grace. And that's going to be exactly the same way and true of the remnant sons of God's program with Israel. And that's why this issue of the opportunity to put what has been learned into practice is the issue of mercy and truth. It's not just one and not just the other, but they have to go together as a unit. And every time you labor with your Father, in fact, every time your conduct begins to change. And this is going to end in one of the most seemingly impossible operation that could ever take place in a human heart. In fact, medical science, and I mean psychiatry type science, would say it's impossible to take place, can't take place. But it can take place. And what I'm talking about is your whole personality is going to change, because you're going to take on your Father's person. Now, we're away from that yet, but it begins somewhere, and it begins here. And by the way, that's what I cried Abba for to begin with. I don't like my personality. Not that it's not pleasing, but it's all been shaped by sin, and it's all been shaped and formed and molded by the course of this world. And I want to be like my Father in personality. And so therefore, that those two aspects go together. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Because it's a merciful, let's put it this way, it's a mercifully granted. You've been mercifully granted an opportunity that gives you the opportunity to walk truthfully in view of who you are in Christ. And what you're learning, of course, is to be able to walk as the sons of God that you are. This is how sons not just think. This is how sons conduct themselves. This is how sons work. This is how sons operate in their Father's business. And my Father's business takes precedent over all other business. Even the business that I may be involved in, my actual job, falls under the umbrella of me as a son operating in my Father's business. And so therefore, it's a mercifully granted opportunity that gives you and I the opportunity to walk truthfully in view of who we are. Because we're able then, therefore, to walk as sons of God that we are, to walk as who God has made you to actually be in Christ. And the godly thinking provides for the truth of who we are to be put into practice in both conduct and in the operations of God. conduct and labor, living and labor. And so that expression, mercy and truth, is describing that very issue. When the thinking has now become the way you conduct yourself, and in turn, when you operate in the laboring with your father in his business, when you're doing that, you are not letting mercy and truth forsake you. And that's why it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Forsake thee. Because we almost expect it to come up. Notice, this is my little thing again. Notice what it doesn't say. We would almost expect to come along and say, don't forsake mercy and truth. That's an entirely different issue. That's not what it says. Because that's not the issue. The issue is, don't let mercy and truth forsake you. It's not saying, make sure that you're always merciful and that you're always showing mercy. And make sure that you're always honest and you're always truthful, like Honest Abe or George Washington or whoever. But that's not what that says. That says that do you get the idea when you're reading this that let not mercy and truth forsake thee? What if you do? I know we don't use this expression much, but it applies, this would apply. When I was in Chicago, I used to have to get on the L down on 35th and Michigan Avenue, which you always just held your breath that you're going to get shot or killed or stabbed or raped or something. Sometimes you had to duck gunfire because you could hear it in the projects, but you would be running up there, and it was the elevated there, it went into the subway down around Roosevelt Street or somewhere, but as the L would come along, it would only stop for a little while and then it would go on. And if you're late to that thing, you know what it just did? It just forsook me. I knew its schedule, but I was late getting there, and I let that train forsake me. In other words, it'll pass you by. Well, it's important to really appreciate the way in which this is said. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Don't let that mercy and truth... In other words, mercy and truth is looked upon as something that we have the opportunity to take hold of. Here it comes. Grab it. Take hold of it. Seize it. And take advantage of it. And utilize it. Because if we don't, then it's going to move on. And this is literally true. And someone else is going to get the opportunity. And I'm saying it that way not to try, and I know we got some guys in here that are, and I'm one of them, but not to try to set up a competitive thing. I'm not trying to say that this is a competition that we're supposed to be about. But that aside, the idea of not letting mercy and truth forsake thee, what it has in view here is that you have the opportunity to conduct yourself in light of the godly thinking and then grab hold of one of those operations of your Father. Right now we can just identify three of them for sure, or three or four of them. I don't know how many we did back there, but we've got several that we can identify that he's doing in the assembly right now, and there's some offices connected with that, and so therefore we all know nobody in here is in the dark as to what the opportunities that are in front of us are, but the idea now is to respond properly to them by not letting the mercy and truth aspects of them, the mercifully granted opportunity that it is to put the truth of who I am in Christ now, that I've made one step more into being conformed to his image, and put that on display by the carefully crafted labor aspect our Father has at the end of all of these segments, of all of these components of doctrine, that is specifically crafted and specifically designed to give you a skill set by doing those things that translates into you being skillfully able to function in the creature, in a throne, a might, a dominion, a power, a principality. And so the idea of not letting mercy and truth forsake thee, what it has in view is that you have the opportunity and you should never want that opportunity to pass you by, so to speak. And it's quite possible that an opportunity to let not mercy and truth forsake you, which is to say an opportunity to take what the godly thinking has produced in your godly living, your conduct and behavior, and then when it comes to putting it into practice in the labor aspect of godliness, it's quite possible to let that opportunity pass you by with the result that it does go on to someone else. In fact, if you pay careful attention to the Corinthian epistles, especially 1 Corinthians, you find that very thing happening. And in 2 Corinthians, there was an opportunity. What is one of the big, I don't know if you can answer this or not. What is one of the big doctrines that's taught in the middle of 2 Corinthians? I think it's chapters 8 and 9. Make it up. It was taught in the old theme days. Grace giving. Grace. Grace what?
Giving.
Take the first word off of it.
Giving.
Giving. What do you think they had to be taught something about giving? What was one of those offices that you were taught about back in Romans 12? Giving with simplicity. And the opportunity that they had was being passed by them, and it was going on to the Macedonians. First Corinthians chapter 6. Why are you taking someone to, why take you a brother to law? There's an opportunity for them to display mercy and truth, but they were forsaking it. It was passing them by. So it is a principle that's there. And folks, it's at this very point that we need to stop for a moment and realize what we're talking about. Because you need to, and you should be, if I did it, you can do it. I know some of you don't buy that oftentimes. The only difference, again, I don't have a spiritual gift. I don't have a pipeline to God where God talks to me and gives me special revelation. Now, the pastor does his job by incredibly hard work, labor, hard in the Word. So the only real difference in this is I've spent a lot more time at it than you, and you're paying me to do that, to shortcut some things for you. But what I want you to begin to do now is to think for a moment in all that we've been talking about in this past 40, 45 minutes. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Forget the rest of that. Just concentrate on that phrase. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. It's right at this point where you should be able to look at that first part or the first issue of the Father's exhortation to you as a son, once you have learned something in the curriculum for sonship education. And look at that positive response and the first part of that proper response. And you should start making some connections. And a light should go on. And it's like, oh, yes! I know exactly where this fits in. I know what this is talking about. And you've got to make some of those connections here. And that's why I'm not going to move on until we've got those down. For example, when he says here, Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's the Father's exhortation. By the way, that's not just an exhortation, but when you have something put in with a negative word like not, son, let not, just like forget not my law, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, that's not only an exhortation, but it's an exhortation that has within it an admonition. You're being admonished. Don't do this. Make sure you don't do this at all costs. Don't let mercy and truth forsake you. So in an example like this, where you have the Father's exhortation and admonition to you as His Son, who now has the opportunity to labor with Him in an operation of His business. Now think about that one thing for a moment. All right? This is where I want you to make the connection. We might run out of time here, but we'll get it after the break. The Father says, Son, make sure you don't let this sonship opportunity to labor with me in my business pass you by. Son, don't let this mercy or this opportunity to put... Now listen to me carefully. What did I say? A short way of reminding yourself what the word mercy means. Mercy is what? Grace in action. That's pretty good. And it's very usable here. The Father says, Son, don't let this opportunity to put grace into action pass you by. Don't let this opportunity to put on display the truth of who you now are in Christ as a son who I have taught personally and trained personally to labor with me as a son and together with me fulfill one of my business operations. Son, don't let that pass you by either. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Now, as we go to the break, you don't answer me right now, but think for a moment. Does anything I've just said ring a bell? Does it remind you of anything that we've talked about in great detail? One hint. And don't say anything, just think about it. But we went over it in Romans 8 when we were back there dealing with sonship establishment. This is going to be fun to make this connection. But that phrase, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, has a direct connection to something that's sitting in Romans 8. In fact, as I told my wife when we were just chatting the other day, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. And there's nothing you'll ever learn as a son that can't be traced back to something that was said there to you. But we're going to make this connection, but we're out of time. If I get involved in it right now, I won't have enough time to go through it. So we'll take our break. That's a nice place to break, little cliffhanger, but we're going to come back in 15 minutes. And in 15 minutes, we'll get the solution to the cliffhanger. So we'll take our break right here, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes.